Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the new year. Today what I've spoken, my theme is on the simplicity of God's lessons for us, is that we live in a world that is sometimes complex and filled with stuff, and the idea then is to look at God's word and the simplicity of that, and hopefully I've got a few messages and hopefully you'll enjoy what I have to hear. So my first question to you then is that, remember, how many of you remember exhortations? If you think back in your time of a year back, or 2 years, or even 10 years, some of you might even remember an exhortation that might have been given, or a talk that might have been given 15 years ago by some particular person. You might obviously not know the details, but you could have thought, you know, I remember that person's talk and the theme that they ran with, and it's somehow raised onto your brain. And it effectively, it can be some talk that made you laugh, or you were encouraged, or hit some particular sweet spot that you enjoyed. Well, my dad was always well known for giving short exhortations. He actually made a bit of a name for himself from that perspective. And his theory was such that Jesus' lessons are always short and simple. And if you can keep your lesson short and simple, well, then it'll stick to your mind. Well, the exhortation that everyone remembers was that his exhortation was no longer than 2.5 minutes. So he was doing that from a point of view of obviously making a point, that he came up and gave a very short exhortation, and then promptly went and sat down, and based on the length of the parables. And it's interesting because I timed Brother Vic reading the parable of the Bible in the Bible that we read today, and it was how long to read? 2 minutes, eh? Yeah, 2 minutes. And you can see the lessons that sit out of it. Now my exhortation's going to be a bit longer than 2.5 minutes. But that's the idea, and it's interesting is that people will come up to me more than 20, 25 years later and say that I remember your dad's exhortation of 2.5 minutes. So it's quite something. Now you'll notice within God's word is that even though God's word is full, if we look at it, but we can actually realize that it has a lot of simplicity associated with it. And what I'm going to do today is just show you some of the simplicity, and you'll see it. And God's universe is full. I mean, it's full of the stars. It's full of life that we have walking around us. And we end up in this busyness of life. And in essence, what God has done is that he's put this treasure out there, and he's asked us now to go and find it and dig it up and actually treasure it. So the first one is that you'll note, you'll have learnt at school or heard from people about what they call the 80-20 rule, okay? Which is effectively 20% of what we do is important, 80% of what we do is insignificant. It actually fills the universe with insignificance. I like this little phrase where someone had said that 20% of what we do, 20% of what we have, 20% of what we say, or what we eat, etc., is important, and the rest fills the world with insignificance. And it's probably true, a lot associated with that. So based on that, isn't it interesting that effectively God in his creation puts it down to 7 days. 7 little simple days. I won't get into the details whether those are literal or not. But isn't it interesting is that when, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Well, I've actually given away the first secret. I was going to say, how long is the chapter, or how many chapters does he take to describe creation? And the answer is? One chapter. In one chapter we have the whole of creation. And isn't it interesting is that just within a couple of verses, we have the whole creation of all of the living species. So here's another question for you. How many species are there out there in the world today? If we had to go out into the world and count everything that is living, species-wise, so not every single dog, but you say a dog is a species. How many species are there out there? About 30 million. Right? 30 million species, okay? So now if I had to ask you, how many species could you physically name? Dogs, cats, zebra, giraffe, How long could you go on for?
20%.
I reckon you probably couldn't probably name more than about 100 yourselves. As individuals, you could go through and actually, you know, it would be interesting for you to work out. So here, out of 100 or 30 million species, God, notice the simplicity that he actually says. So come with me to Genesis 1 and verse 11. So this is within day 3. And he says, "And God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, trees on the land, and bear fruit with seed on it, according to their various kinds." So there's the species of the vegetation. In one verse, it's all out there. The millions. And then go to verse 26. "And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the expanse of the sky." So in that single verse, he's got the creation of the fishes, that you'll enjoy after the talk today, and then the sea, and then the birds in the sky. And in verse 24, "And let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds." Livestock, things that move on the ground, wild animals, according to their kind. So there within three verses is the vegetation, the birds, and the fish and the living creatures. All just simply put out there. And no big fuss. Notice there's no fuss associated with it. It's just the simplicity of what he has to say to us. Then I would say to you, okay, in the Old Testament, if you had to think of a number of commandments, what would be the famous commandments that would come to mind? They are the Ten Commandments. And notice how simplistic. You didn't say, "And there are the 365 commandments." You said, "There are the Ten Commandments." So notice the simplicity, effectively, in the Old Testament, what he boils it down to. And then, so who knows what the Ten Commandments are? So you go to Exodus 20. And now it's notice, interesting, out of the Ten Commandments that are there, how many are associated with God? So of the ten, how many are associated with God? There's four associated with God. Okay? First of all, he says that he is one God. Then he doesn't want any idols. Then he doesn't want you to misuse his name, no blasphemy, so to speak. And then the fourth one is remembering the Sabbath. So remembering what we're doing effectively now, remembering to be in God's space, a day of adoration for God. And then he gives one for the family. So he says, honor your father and mother. And then there's five associated with your neighbors, people around you. So that's do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not be false witness, do not say someone false about somebody else, and do not covet, do not have what somebody else wants. So that's five. And notice that's the simplicity of life, the simplicity of the laws of what God has for us. And notice how hard those are to keep. So they're simple, but difficult for us to keep. We actually spend our lifetime trying to mold our characters so that we actually fulfill and undertake those. So then there's the Old Testament wrapped up in 10 parables, so there's 10 parables, 10 simple lessons, commandments. Now we go to the Old Testament, and the Pharisees came to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, of all the laws in the Old Testament and all the commandments in the Old Testament, which is the top ones? Which are the top ones? And how many did he say are top?
Two.
So notice how the simplicity, even here's the Son of God now, takes it down to two. Okay. So come with me then through to Matthew 22. So it starts off with hearing that Jesus in Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, one of them an expert in the law, so he knew the Old Testament well, tested him and questioned, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" So notice what Jesus then does is that he looks at the Old Testament, I mean the Ten Commandments, remember that what we've got, and notice how they were split face effectively with God, and then family, and then your neighbors. And notice how he succinctly goes back into the Old Testament and grabs those two components. And the first one, he says, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And so you naturally would be doing that, and then actually that comes from Deuteronomy, but you naturally would be doing that if you're fulfilling the first four of God's commandments. And then notice what he says, and the second is like unto it, or likewise, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets, so you can group the whole of the Old Testament, hang on these two commandments. So notice the simplicity of what we really have to boil it down to, what we really have to know. So that's the time of Jesus. Then we go to after the time of Jesus, and then we look at the evangelists, the people that now are actually saying, here's the word of God, I'm going to take it out into the big wide world, and I want people to understand what this Bible is about. What is it that's got to touch their hearts? What is it that's got to make a buzz in their life? And so Philip, the evangelist, boils it down to how many things? It boils it down to two things. So come with me to Acts chapter 8. I want to say, let me correct myself. Acts chapter 8. So here's Philip the evangelist, the famous person that went out, a bit like Paul, went out and proclaimed the word of God. And he did good work. And you remember that he was the person that went and spoke to the Enoch in the chariot, who said, what do I need to do after this? And he said, here, over some water, let's go and get baptized. But notice the thing that Philip says in Acts chapter 8 and at verse 12. And when they believed, Philip, as he preached what? So notice what he preached. As he preached, number one, the good news of the kingdom of God. And number two, the name of the Lord Jesus. And they were baptized, both men and women. So notice the simplicity. So if you're asking yourself, what do I then as a person have to understand? You effectively got to really understand two things, isn't it? The good news of the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't get more simpler than that. And what we're trying to do is sometimes we might tend to complicate it a bit. And notice that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just the name Jesus, carries what is Joshua. And the name Joshua means God saves. Okay. And the name Christ means anointed. So he's obviously the anointed one of our God. And now, when you actually now get baptized, the baptizing brother will probably say words that are similar to this. And notice what he does, the baptizing brother. He condenses effectively the learnings that have been happening and what you believe into a single sentence. And he'll basically say to you something like this: do you believe in the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? There'll probably be words along those lines. And then the person will say, effectively, I do. And then he will probably say, and I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you notice how the simplicity of what we have and what we believe and how we bring that to those baptismal points and the essence of our story. And then what we do for ourselves, and I think it's absolutely amazing the hymn that was sung, is that we then sometimes will bring it down to ourselves, down to a single verse. Because if I were to ask you, and it would be interesting for you to tell me afterwards, what is your favorite verse in the Bible? And some of you will have a favorite verse in the Bible. And mine is Matthew 6, verse 33, which is what we sung this morning, which is? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Because in that, it encapsulates everything. That if that's what I drive... and it goes on to say, and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. So God knows that I would like and need and have all of those things. But he says, Dave, get your priority right and seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then these things will fall unto you, will be given unto you. So we know that God is our compass. We know that we don't ever get everything right and true in our lives. And we know that we stumble, but that's why we come here today, isn't it? We come and we ask for forgiveness. Not only today do we ask for forgiveness, but this is why we come. And notice what Jesus has done through the simplicity of everything. He has given us just how many emblems? Two emblems to remember Him by. The bread, the symbol of His sacrifice, and the wine, the symbol of the new covenant, has poured out blood. The new covenant of grace and of love and of tenderness. And so that's what we've come to do today. We've realized effectively the simplicity of God, what God wants. We don't need all the fanfare, all the stuff, but just the simplicity of the bread and wine. So come with me to Corinthians chapter 11. So this is Paul speaking now, the other evangelist, and notice Paul, he's passionate about his Lord and what he does, and he's passionate about teaching his followers how to actually come together and be united, and actually when you're coming together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he says, and sometimes the presiding brothers will often use this verse in the breaking of bread time. So 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." So that's what Paul is saying, is this is what I've received and I pass on to you. Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So that's the commandment that God is, that Jesus is giving at the time of his sacrifice, to say, take the bread and remember it. When you break it amongst yourselves, this is my body that I've given for you in a sacrifice. And then verse 25, we do the same with the wine. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant of grace that we share in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So notice the simplicity of the sacrifice. We don't have to now go out and buy a lamb and come to the high priest and slaughter it and skin it and offer a portion to the priest and all that. We don't have to do any of that. We just got to have the simplicity of the bread and wine before us as commandment. So I trust that you'll enjoy the year ahead of you, keeping God's word in your mind, keeping the simplicity of God's message there, understanding the gems that come to life, and hopefully one day you'll be able to teach me your favorite verse that you have. But what I'd just also like to close with is that if you could give me, if someone had to limit you to 7 baptismal questions, if you had to say you were going to get baptized, and you said you were going to just ask 7 questions of the person that was getting baptized, what I'd love to hear from you is, what would those 7 questions be? Amen.